You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
All right, you have your Bibles with you. You know, some of these I'm just going to spit some verses out, hopefully not literally, especially those on the front row. They don't want me to literally do that. But I'm going to throw some verses out. Some we may turn to. You may just want to write it down. I want to talk to you this morning. We started a series a few weeks ago on just our common salvation. We talked about salvation 101, why we need to be saved, because Adam sinned. Then we went back and talked about the fall of Adam and how the world is doomed and everybody's born in this lost state and we need to be born again. In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. And so we can see there that the world needed someone to come save them, and that's what Jesus did. And so the world needs to call on him and receive him and be saved. And that's just salvation 101. And we talked about the new birth the week after that, about what it means to be born again. That's not a Baptist term. God bless the Baptists. We're for the Baptists, but that's actually a Bible term. That was actually funnier than y'all responded, but that's okay. You'll get it when you get home, and you'll roll. You know, often you hear terms, you'll say, oh, you're a Baptist, or you're a Methodist, or you're a Pentecostal, or you're a Word of Faith, or you're this or that, but those are just Bible terms. Jesus said you must be born again. Amen? And that's what's so good about this is it's not a matter of your works or you being good enough, you can't. Or you have enough money, you don't have enough money. You being smart enough, you're just not that smart. I hate to pop your bubble. Maybe the Lord sent you here so for me to tell you, you're just not that smart. What God offers is free. It's not something earned. And it's a birth. It's a new birth. It's being born again. Hallelujah. We talked about that. And so today I just want to mention just simply, can I preach something simple? Good. There's about four things I just listed here that we need to know. Salvation, what we need to know. Thank you, Amanda and Brenda. Glad y'all came. Appreciate y'all adding me on. That's good. Rest y'all listen up. I'm going to preach these two right over here. But in Romans, you don't have to turn it. In Romans 3:23, it's a classic verse. We all know it. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, if you hadn't realized that you've come short of God's glory, then they have a place for you in peril. There's something mentally wrong with you. If you are living your life and you think you're perfect, no one's perfect. You know that. I know that. Maybe you put a front up, but you know in your heart of hearts that there's some things wrong with you and me. And we're not perfect and we're not completely holy, as it were. God is, we're not, and we've come short. Are you with me? As we say in Texas, you know, we're talking about a 10-gallon hat here, and we got a 5-gallon hat on, and it's not going to happen. So we need to admit that we come short. That's, you know, that's just common sense of God's glory, His standard. We're not perfect, only God is. And the first thing we need to know about salvation really is this, I would say, is that God has it, and we need it. That makes sense? Only God does have it. This lost problem, lost deal, is a problem with mankind. And I think, personally, I think this is what's wrong with religion. Religion kind of plays this game of you do this, you do that, you improve here and you improve there. And that's why Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a new life in Christ. Christianity is the truth about God. The whole truth, nothing but the truth. You might find some truths in Buddhism, and you know not everything in Buddhism is wrong. Not everything in that Muhammad said was wrong. Not everything in that Confucius said was confusing. I mean, there's some good truth in a lot of different religions and philosophies. But see, the difference is, in Jesus, you don't get bits and pieces. You get the whole truth. You get nothing but the truth, and you get the whole truth about God and about man. So if you want bits and pieces, they're out there. But if you want the whole truth and nothing but the truth, you need to get to Jesus. He's different than all other religions. Religions would have you think that, you know, if you just had a guide to guide you, your life would be better. Or if you had a better teacher, Buddha was a good teacher. We just need more teaching. Or, you know, we just need more better example to follow. We need a better leader to lead us. That's kind of what religion does. That's kind of what Muhammad did and Buddha and Confucius and even Moses under the Old Covenant. He was just a man. All these were just men. But see, that's what religion does. It lies to us, and it tells us that we need a better teacher to teach us, a better guide to guide us, a better leader to lead us, a better example to follow. But that's a lie. We don't need a better leader, and we don't need a better example. And we don't need a better teacher. And we don't need a better guide. We need a Savior to save us from our sins. Are you out there? And that's what Jesus came to do. I mean, different than every other religious leader out there. Jesus did teach, he did guide, he did give an example, and he did lead, no question. But all that didn't save us. What saved us is when he died on the cross, went to hell and rose again, conquered hell, death, and the grave, beat the devil at his own game, arose victorious with the keys of hell and death. Ooh, hallelujah. And then sat down on the right hand of God forever, making good for you and me our eternal redemption. Praise God. He paid the price for our sins. That's what the scripture says in Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We need a Savior to save us from our sins. Buddha didn't die for your sins. Muhammad didn't die for your sins. Confucius didn't do that. Even Moses. No, we needed a Savior. And if you need to know anything about salvation, is God has it and you need it. Amen. We all fall short in that respect. And if you're not going to look to someone stronger than yourself for help, then who are you going to look to? You've got to get to God to get what he has. You can't get it any other way. So we see that right off the bat. You know, I think it's interesting that, you remember the account where the rich young ruler came to Jesus in Mark the 10th chapter, and he said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, have you kept the commandments? And he says, yeah, I kept them all from my youth. And Jesus said, well, one thing you lack, go sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Now, I don't think selling everything you got was going to get him to heaven. That's what wasn't what Jesus was saying. Following Jesus was going to get him to heaven. Are you with me? Are you out there? Because no amount of keeping commandments, no amount of selling stuff and giving stuff away is going to get you saved. Only thing saves you is to call on Jesus. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, is what the Bible says. But the young man had great riches, and he wasn't willing to give it all away. There was something more important to him than salvation. Something that blocked him from coming to God. In his case, it was riches. It could be anything. It could be other things in other people's lives. And so Jesus begins to talk about rich people, you know, and how hard it is for rich people to go into heaven because of the temptations of riches and so on and so forth. Nothing wrong with money, but sometimes the pull and the greed of money gets us. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. You can have all the money in the world as long as it doesn't have you. You know, the Bible says you can't serve two masters. Either you'll love one or hate the other. You can't serve God and mammon or riches. He didn't say you couldn't have riches. He said you just can't serve riches. You can't work for the almighty dollar or serve the almighty dollar. We serve almighty God. Amen. And God will bless you with all the riches in the world as long as you keep your heart right. So long as he has your love and he has your service and he has your trust, and that's what he said in Mark 10. He said, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven? It's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. That trust. Everybody say trust. I love that. Because so love of money, serving money, trust in money, not money. Because the richest man in the world, God made him rich. It's called Solomon. So it's not the having of things, it's things having you. God wants your love, your service, and your trust. But it's an amazing thing. The disciples were astonished at what he said to this rich man and astonished at what he said about being saved. And they said, well, who then can be saved? And he said, well, with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Salvation is a God thing. It's something that only God does. It's nothing you do. It's what he does. We have to call on him to get it. We have to get to him to get it. And that's the first thing you need to know about salvation. God has it, and you need it. Amen. That's deep, isn't it? I mean, that's deep stuff. Y'all probably want to write that down and go study that all week long and figure that one out. But it's not complicated. I think we're too smart to get this stuff sometimes. You really can't be too dumb, but you can be too smart. Second thing I'm just thinking about salvation is it's something that God offers, and it's something we receive. Not only does God have it and we need it, but it's something that God offers, and it's something we receive. See, we don't have anything to do with this salvation thing other than receiving it, believing to receive it, asking and calling, as it were. And there's nobody else that offers it. You can't find it anywhere else. I mentioned religion. You can't find it in Buddhism. Buddhism doesn't give us salvation. And the Muslim faith doesn't give us salvation. Are you with me? I mean, you follow that thing to the T, you're going to wind up strapping bombs on you and go blow yourself up somewhere. And you're not going to wind up in a very good place after the fact. But there's no salvation in it. You know, the Muslim faith is about submission. It's not about salvation. It's not about life. It's not about love. The God of the Muslim faith is not a God of love. He's a God of rule. He's a God of making people submit. Are you with me? And I understand there are some good people in the Muslim faith. I'm just talking about the Quran in general, what it teaches and what Muhammad taught and how military he was in his life and submitting, getting people to submit to Allah through force. Well, where the deed is forced, the grace is marred, pure and simple. If I could force you to accept Jesus, it wouldn't be your faith, it wouldn't be your will, and there'd be no grace in it. Are you with me? And if I force you to give an offering, if I made you pull your wallet out and emptied that thing into the bucket, then we'd all be in trouble. Are you with me? It's got to be free will. It's got to be your choice. And it's got to be something that's offered and just received. So first, God has it. You need it. Secondly, God offers it and we receive it. Think about this great verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. Everybody say gave. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that amazing? All we can do is believe on what he offered. All we can do is receive what he gave. Amen? He offers it, we receive it. Wow. What a deal. Amen? You know, Ephesians 2:8 says this. If you want to turn there, you can. If you want to write it down, you can. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift. You ever had anybody give you a gift? All you can do is reach up and receive it. And your faith is not... your faith or you're receiving it is not the cause of the gift. It's the condition, but it's not the cause. I think we must believe because that's the condition he gives. Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But it's not the cause of our salvation. God is the cause of our salvation. With men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. God's the one that paid the price. God's the one that sent his Son. God's the one that paid in full the bill. All we do is reach out and receive it. Some people will say, well, you know, if you're believing, you're making it happen. You're causing it to happen. Well, no, I'm not causing it to happen. He caused it to happen. The condition is my faith. He is the cause. Are you out there? Amen. Boy, y'all sound real excited. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hallelujah, somebody. Amen. Woo! I am never going to be good enough to go to heaven. I'm never going to do enough good stuff to earn it. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did, not because of what I do. Now, that doesn't mean I should just live any way I want to. We'll get into that later in this message. If y'all are good enough, I may give you that point. But when I got saved, you know, when I got saved, listen, I come out of a, you know, pretty wild background and, you know, drugs and jails and, you know, what a nice guy. I wasn't just a good old boy. There was nothing good about me. And I got kicked out of high school and, you know, left home at an early age, I think, right before I was 16, I left home. You know, and I worked and did drugs, sold drugs, and, you know, fought and did all those things. And the best thing that happened in my life before I got saved is I got married to Brenda. I don't know what in the world she saw in me. Most of it was because I lied like a dog. You know, she didn't know a lot of things I did. But I was just lost and undone and, you know, I was working on a construction job in Houston, Upjohn Chemicals, where I was working as a painter's, industrial spray painter's helper. And the guy, my foreman, was a Christian. He was a believer. And he began to witness to me, you know, right off the bat. And I was just ungodly as all get out. I remember him telling me about the Lord. And I didn't believe in God. I mean, at that time, I didn't. I was 18, 19 years old. And he began to tell me about the Lord. And I said, oh, you believe in God? He said, yeah. And I said, well, let's just talk to him right now. And so I just stood right there and cussed God for all his work. I said, where is he? I don't see God. He turned red as a beet. He turned red as a beet and just walked off, you know. And I thought, wow, that guy really does believe that stuff. I mean, that's how lost I was. Just lost. Just, you know, and smart aleck. And I never really got over that part. But anyway. But he kept coming back, you know, and he didn't fire me. Thank God. He didn't fire me. And you know what? He didn't treat me any worse after that. I mean, he'd still come back and he'd tell me about his church services, you know, and yeah, and I'd listen to him. And, you know, I wouldn't pay any attention. I'd make fun of him. Boy, one day, wow, he came in and he says, hey, got the whole church praying for you. He was in this little Pentecostal church up in Big Thicket area. You know where Big Thicket area is? And Rye, one place is called Rye, over in the, you know, northeast of Houston. And he drove in to Houston to work, and he says, got the whole church praying for you. We got a prayer jar in front of our church. He had a little bit of church he went to. And we got your name on a piece of paper, and we put it in that jar, and we're praying that you get saved. He said that to me, and I remember I said, you get my name out of that jar. All of a sudden, I got a little scared. I don't know. I started thinking, well, maybe there is a God, and maybe there. I don't want to get saved. I didn't want to get saved. Are you kidding me? If there was a God, I didn't want to get saved. I just didn't, you know. And so by this time, I'm starting to maybe believe there is one, because this guy, he's the same every day. I wake up in a new world every day, and he's got something I don't have, you know. And I'm beginning to think maybe there is a God. That was the first step, you know. And he didn't take my name out of the jar, though. Praise God. Left it in there. Are you out there? And see, I thought, well, okay, you know, once I finally started believing, I got from believing in God to believing in there is a Jesus that he did die. And this went on for several months, you know. And I remember going home one day in my apartment, and I tried a whole week. I tried 3 days not to cuss. I even had some drugs, and I put them on a shelf, you know, just in case it didn't work. I was going to go back and do them, you know. I didn't do any drugs. I didn't smoke any marijuana. It was like 3 days, man. I'm thinking, I can't do this. I wanted to cuss so bad I couldn't hardly stand it. And I couldn't. Well, I was lost. See, I was lost. And I thought that if I just quit everything, I could be saved. If I could just get good, if I could just clean myself up, quit the drugs, and I don't think you need to cuss, don't get me wrong, I don't think you need to do drugs, or you get what I'm saying. I'm just saying you can quit everything in the world, it's not going to save you. You can quit all there is, it won't save you. And I was so miserable. I started reading the Bible even. Still wasn't saved, but I started reading the Bible, and of course I start where you should when you're saved. I started reading Revelation. When you don't know the Lord. Everybody ought to read Revelation when you don't know the Lord. It makes perfect sense. If you're not a Christian and you don't know anything about the Bible, Revelation will really do it for you. You know, man, I was so confused seeing all that stuff going on in Revelation. I don't know what that was about. And I was trying to get right. I was trying to, you know, make a change. It wasn't going to happen. And after 3 days of that, I finally, somehow, some way, Brenda started going back to church during all that time. Actually, Brenda, when we got married, she had a 9-year pen. She didn't miss Sunday school for 9 years till we got married. And she used to witness to me. She'd tell me about the Lord, and I said, I don't want to hear all that. You believe that, that's fine. I don't believe that. I'd tell her that. You know, I said, that's fine. I don't have a problem with you believing that. That's fine. I don't believe that. And just keep it to yourself. Seriously. That's how bad I was. She married me anyway, and prayed for it. It's the only stable thing in my life till I got saved was Brenda. No question about it. And she started going back to church. In fact, she started going to a church, and they would come out on visitation. One time, these two guys came up on our, knocked on our door, And I opened the door, and they were from that church. I didn't know that. I hadn't been. Brent had been there. And they said, is Brenda Williams here? And I walked out and shut the door. I said, yes, she is. What do you want with her? And they said, now look down, I had those Bibles. They said, well, we're from such and such church. You can. Oh, I said, okay, well, yeah, come on in. I got real nervous then. I let them in to talk to her, and I went back in the bedroom. I thought, whoa, they got Bibles. Those guys are holding Bibles. Whoa. I mean, I was ready to take them on until I saw those Bibles, and that's just too much. I couldn't handle that. God was really starting to deal with me, see. And I came in after about 3 days of that trying, and I had a tough day that day at work. Came in, I laid down on the floor in my apartment. I never will forget it. Brent was working downtown Houston. I was working in a chemical plant in Pasadena, Texas. Well, Deer Park, Texas. And I laid down on the floor, and that's the first time I remember seriously praying, ever really stopping to go straight to God. You know, I tried all this other stuff, and I was reading, trying to read, and trying to do right and fix my life, and I couldn't fix it. And I remember saying, God, I was just as honest as I could be. I said, God, I can't do this. And I said, now looking back now, I know what I did. See, I didn't know then what I was doing, but looking back now, I know. I said, Jesus, if you can help me, help me. That's what I said. I said, Jesus, if you could, I can't do this, but if you can help me, Jesus, help me. And that's all I said. I hadn't been in church. I didn't know all the things you're supposed to do. But I got up off that floor saved. I got up off that floor a Christian. In fact, I remember walking in the bedroom. I took those drugs off the shelf and flushed them down the commode. No one had to tell me that. I thought, this is it. I'm done. I felt a release. I don't know. I didn't have a big feeling come on me, a big oil just come on me like oil, you know. I didn't jump and shout, but I just kind of felt a release. I just, you know, I finally just gave up. You know, I finally just laid down my arms of rebellion, because that's what my life had been, just rebelling against God. I finally quit running. I quit fighting. I quit firing back at God, and I just laid all my arms down, and I surrendered. That's what I did, and I called on Jesus. And the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I understand that's not just flippantly. That's from your heart, and it was from my heart. It was everything I had. It was all the honesty I had at the moment. And God changed my life. And, boy, that Sunday, I was with Brenda. We went to church. We started looking for church. I went to one church for Sunday school and didn't like it. And between Sunday school and church, we drove down the road, went to another church. And we started going there for a while, and then we wound up at Lakewood Church in Houston. John Osteen was our pastor, and I went there for years. Hallelujah. Praise God. But you know, I had to understand that salvation was something that God offered, and it was just something I received. It wasn't anything I could earn. I couldn't quit enough stuff to get saved. I couldn't be good enough to be saved. I couldn't clean my life up enough to be saved. I could only receive what God offered. That's all I could do. I had to admit I needed it, that God had it and I needed it, and then I had to accept the offer that He was giving me. And you know what? God did begin to clean my life up. He did. I started living more holy. Are you with me? And I believe you will if you are safe, you're born again. You won't enjoy so much the things you used to do. You won't feel good about those things anymore. You'll want to do what's right. You'll want to serve God. You won't be perfect. You're going to have to work on things. But this is something God does, not you. Amen? See, grace is where God does all the work, and we just receive from God, and He gets all the glory. The law, old covenant law, is where you do all the work, God receives from what you do, and then you get all the glory. Grace is a gift. Under law and works, it's a wage earned. Hallelujah. Thank God I didn't earn salvation. I received the gift of salvation. Hallelujah. He offered it. I received it. Amen? Well, another thing when I think about salvation, of course, God has it, we need it, God offers it, we receive it, is that God has loaded it with benefits. He really has. He's loaded salvation with benefits, and we need to take advantage of it. We really do. There's a lot of wonderful promises in the Bible after you're saved. Being saved is not giving up all the fun. It's when the party begins. Are you kidding? Man, this is where the party starts when you get saved. I mean, I've been on the other side of that thing. I've been over there when, you know, B.C., before Christ, and where we would go to parties, what we call party, you know, and you'd wake up, no money left, and a hangover. Woohoo! Couldn't wait to hit it again. Don't know what you did the night before. Don't know who you hurt. Don't know who you ran into or got in a fight with even, you know. Oh, man, that was fun. I gave it all up for Jesus. I didn't give anything up for Jesus. I quit all that insanity, and I found what true life is all about, true joy is all about. And I tell you, when you get older and as you grow in life, you wish you had served God. You wish you'd have been kinder. You wish you'd loved God and trusted God and believed God and raised your children in the Word. There's so many families that are split up and divisive and hate, can't stand each other. And it's just a world of difference raising your children in the admonition, the nurture of the Lord. It really is. When I look at my children and the decisions that we make, how fragile those times were. If I had not accepted Jesus, where I, God forbid that I had not done that, where would I be today? Well, this church wouldn't even have been here. Think about it. I mean, I got saved, and then God called me to teach, and then God called me to pastor. Because I made a choice. Because I gave up, and I called on Jesus. Hallelujah. And he saved me. Woo. And look at all the benefits. My goodness. I mean, we got a wonderful marriage. Brent and I will be married 40 years this year. Isn't that awesome? 40 years. And we love each other more than we've ever loved each other. Some more solid love. It's some more mature love. It gets better year by year by year. Our children are serving God. We've got the greatest kids. We've got the greatest grandchildren, got the greatest church family. All the benefits, are you kidding? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to live forever. But the benefits, this package is loaded with all these benefits. Amen. Friends and fellowship and kids and prosperity and peace and joy and healing when we need it. Hallelujah. And purpose and a reason to get up in the morning. Mm-hmm. It's just loaded with benefits. You know, Psalms 103 verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord." He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Who forgives all of our iniquities, who heals all of our diseases, who redeems our life from destruction and crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies our mouth with good things. I mean, there's a whole list of benefits there. And I think, if you don't understand salvation, if you don't get that simple fact that God has loaded it with benefits and you need to take advantage of them, if you don't know that, you know, you'll be saved and you're going to heaven, but you'll go through life miserable. You'll go through life defeated. You'll go through life under the hand of the devil. Tragedy will happen and you won't know how to call and get any help or get any peace or, you know, you won't know how to have victory. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." Amen. Salvation is not just about going to heaven. Oh, that's the big deal, no question. That's got to be the best part of it. But that's not the only part of it. It's loaded with all these wonderful promises. Seeing great and precious things. Hallelujah. I mean, I could never have the fulfillment that I have right now. I could never have the peace that I have right now. I could never have the sleep at night, you know, to just lay in bed and no regrets. Not perfect. I have to repent just like everybody else. But I'll tell you what, I look around and I see my children and I see my grandchildren and I know I've made a difference. I have served a purpose. Amen? And I'm still serving a purpose. Every one of us, we ought to live with a sense of responsibility. That's what the Scripture says. Walk circumspectly. We shouldn't go through life with blinders on. Every one of us makes a difference. Every one of us has influence on people. You know, I think of all the things going on in our church. Thank God for this church. Thank God for International Outreach Church. Thank God for all we do, the missions we support, the food ministry, the Hallelujah Night, the just having church services and having people come and find out they can make it and that God loves them and for them. And, you can hold your head up. You can get out of that mess you're in. You got another day to live. You got someone who believes in you. You know, God's for you, not against you. And if God before you, who cares who's against you? Think about it. Just to have a place like that. You know, thank God for this church. Thank God for all that God's doing. We have so much to be grateful for. This salvation is just loaded with all kinds of benefits. Amen? Amen? And then, fourthly and lastly, if those be words, doesn't mean we're going to get out right away, so y'all don't start timing this. Oh, you know, Brother Osteen used to always say, he had 5-point sermon, 7-point sermon, and, you know, 3-point sermon. I got 5 points. And so what you do, you go 1 point, and you go, well, that took 10 minutes. 5 points, 5 times 10. It's going to be a 50-minute sermon. You know, you start thinking in your mind, each point's going to take 10 minutes. Well, some of them took 5, and some of them took 30. But anyway, that's just anyway, last point. At least I have some points here. Can y'all remember what we talked about? Yeah. Salvation, God has it. We need it. God offers it. We receive it. God's loaded it with benefits and privileges. We need to take advantage of them. Amen. Well, lastly, and this is one we often leave out or forget, with the right and the privilege and benefits of salvation, God gives us a responsibility in living it out. I believe that with every right comes a responsibility. And I think it's fascinating when you look at the book of Ephesians where Paul wrote to Ephesus. You know, he wrote to the Ephesians. They were Gentiles that had been taken in to the family of God because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no Jew nor Greek, no bond nor free, no male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We are all the Israel of God because of the blood of Jesus. He's made all nations one through his blood. And so Paul's writing to them and he's encouraging them. And the first three chapters, there's 6 chapters in Ephesians. The first 3 chapters, he's telling them about who they are, their position, seated in the heavenly places with Christ, passed from death to life, and how they're believers and they're Christians. And we quoted that, where they're saved by grace and through faith, that not of works, not of works lest any man should boast. And he establishes that they are born again. They are Christians. They are part of the family of God, the first 3 chapters. But then the last 3 chapters, starting in the 4th chapter, the first verse, he tells them, he says, now walk worthy of the calling. Walk worthy of the calling. You make this count. I'm always reminded when I think about that is that movie Saving Private Ryan. Y'all remember the old man, he's at the grave side, he's standing at the grave, and it's Ryan, that all these men have died to save because all of his brothers were killed and he's the last one left. And so they sent him out, they sent this troop out to go out and get him, this unit out, and every one of them got killed, every one of them except him. He got saved. They gave their lives for him. And they said to him, you know, Tom Hanks was in it, said to him at the end, he said, you make this count. You make this worth something. And then they all died. They all got killed. And then at the end of the show, he's kneeling down at that grave, and you can tell his wife's there, and some of his kids look like grandkids too. I can't remember all the details now. But he's crying, he's weeping, and he's saying, have I been a good man? I'm sorry for tearing up, but it just gets me because I think about us as Christians, as believers. Have we really made this count? Have we taken this great salvation and lived up to it? I mean, I can't earn it. I know that. I'm not saying that. I can't be good enough now that I'm saved to stay saved. That's not possible. It would be back in works again. But I do have an obligation, and I do have a responsibility. Amen. To let my light so shine before men that they may see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. Amen. To live with integrity, to live with character, to be a man of my word, a man that does what I say, that loves and has compassion, that talks about the Lord, are you with me, and lives for the Lord, and make stands when they're not popular. Yeah. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. But because they're right and what God says to do. Mm-hmm. To be someone that trusts God, that people can see what it's like to be a Christian. See a marriage that can really make it, that's based on the Word. See a family grow up and serve God because they've been raised in the Word. To see a church that's still here 31 years later, still preaching the gospel, still helping people, still reaching the community. Are you with me? To see that this is good stuff. Amen? I have a responsibility to live right. I love that because there's those first three chapters saying you're a saint. There's those last three chapters in Ephesus that say go live like one. And we all have that obligation, that responsibility. That's what we say at the food bank all the time. They pray every morning out there when they start it. You know, let's show the love of Christ. Let's let people see Jesus in us. Everybody smile and everybody be nice and kind. We want them to see the Lord and all that we say and all that we do, whatever it is we do out there. And it's that way in church. We ought to come with that in mind, that we want to be a blessing. We want people to sense the presence of God and the love of God. See, salvation is a powerful thing. You need to be careful how you use it. Amen? You want to use it right. Use it right. Hey, let me read you. I want to read a little bit here, and then I'll close this out. Does this help you? God has it. We need it. God offers it. We receive it. God's loaded it with benefits and privileges. We need to take advantage of them. And with the right and the privilege and the benefits of salvation, we have a responsibility to live it out. Amen? This is out of the J.B. Phillips, and actually it's 11 verses out of Ephesians. You'll have a hard time following King James Version, New King James, if you're reading that, and I love those translations. I've got them all. But I just want you to listen to this. 11 verses here in Ephesians 2, 1 through 11, in the J.B. Phillips New Testament. He just wrote a New Testament, didn't do an Old Testament. He was a contemporary of C.S. Lewis. Actually, C.S. Lewis encouraged him to translate it, and he did. But listen to this. Ephesians 2, 1 through 11. To you, who was spiritually dead, the time that you drifted along the stream of this world's ideals of living and obeyed the unseen ruler who is still operating in those who do not respond to the truth of God, to you, Christ has given life. We all lived like that in the past and followed the impulses and imaginations of our evil nature, being in fact under the wrath of God by nature, like everyone else. But even though we were dead in our sins, God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love He had for us, gave us life together with Christ. It is, remember, by grace, not by achievement, that you are saved. And it has lifted us right out of the old life to take our place with Him in Christ in the heavens. Thus He shows for all time the tremendous generosity of the grace and the kindness He has expressed toward us in Christ Jesus. It was nothing you could or did achieve. It was God's gift to you. No one can pride himself upon earning the love of God. The fact is that what we are, we owe to the hand of God upon us. We are born afresh in Christ and born to do these good deeds which God planned for us to do. Do not lose sight of the fact that you were born Gentiles, known by those whose bodies were circumcised, the Jews he's talking about, as the uncircumcised. You were without Christ. You were with utter strangers to God's chosen community, the Jews, and you had no knowledge of or right to the promised agreements. You had nothing to look forward to and no God to whom you could turn. But now, through the blood of Christ, you who were once outside the pale are with us inside the circle of God's love and purpose. Whew. That is just so powerful. That's what we got. You know, it shouldn't be billboards with milk, got milk with the milk on the lip. It ought to be God's salvation, God Jesus. And a smile on our face. Hallelujah. Well, we ought to hold our heads high. We ought to live right. We ought to constantly ask ourselves, have we lived a good life? Are we good men? Are we good women? Are we making this count? Are we making what Jesus did in our lives count? I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, when I get to heaven. Amen? I want to hear someone say, hey, I just saw Jesus in you. I want to hear someone say, you just make me want to serve God. That's what I want to hear. Amen? I want to make it count. Hallelujah.